I need to tell you about the men in our family. The men in our family, in the Rogers family, were born with what's known as a flipper gene in our thumbs. Okay? My guess is that some of you may have flipper genes in your thumbs, particularly some of the men in the room as well. And you know what the flipper gene is, don't you? Flipper gene is when you get this beautiful creation right here called a remote control, and you're watching whatever it is that you're watching, and it goes to commercial. If you're watching it live, if you're not like TiVoing it and then burning through the commercial, if you're watching it live, well, when it goes to a commercial, what do? And you just sit there, and it's just that it gets in. So, I mean, it's not our fault. I mean, God made us this way. Don't worry about taking responsibility for your actions. Just blame it on God, right? He's the one that made you this way. And so we're sitting there, and we flip, and we flip, and we flip, and we flip. Anybody in here else have a flipper gene? Hey, look at there. I'm glad I'm not alone. Flipper gene, you know, you're flipping through, and you're like me. I know you, okay? I've been here long enough to know that I'm like you, and you're like me. And what you do is you're seeing if there's something else that's out there that you're missing. And then in the midst of the commercial, you know, it's the quick flip. And sometimes you'll come across something that, oh, and you got to hit enter. And then you go there and you're just going to kind of skate by for a second. You know, maybe for me, if Star Wars is on, I've seen it a million times, all the Star Wars. You know, I can quote it backwards and forwards. I'm going to stop in. I'm just going to see what's happening with Chewie and with Han and, you know, just kind of see where they are. You know, Luke's got his, you know, I mean, this is kind of like my lightsaber, you know. I'm always going to just see what's going on. And then I'm going to flip back, but I've just got to see where it is. Anybody else like that? You kind of, if there's something, man, yeah, you're going to stop there. Can I just tell you, my dad, I mean, he is a big time flipper. And when my dad is flipping through, if it comes upon the movie Cool Hand Luke, it's over. Anybody in here seen Cool Hand Luke with Paul Newman? Yeah, several of you. And, you know, the warden and the guards that are always trying to get. I mean, when Cool Hand Luke comes, back. We got to stop there for a minute. We got to see Cool. We got to watch Cool Hand Luke a little bit. If you've never seen Cool Hand Luke, let me tell you about the basic premise of Cool Hand Luke. Cool Hand Luke, Paul Newman is Cool Hand Luke, and he is this he's this criminal that gets captured and gets put in jail. And the whole movie is about Cool Hand Luke breaking out of jail and just bucking authority. And it's this constant just clash between Cool Hand Luke and the warden and the guards. And, you know, it's the first time I really saw the mirrored sunglasses, and I was like, kind of intimidated by that. I was like, wow, man, I mean, Cool Hand Luke's going up against guys with guns and mirrored sunglasses. And so they've kind of got this struggle going on, and who's going to conform to whom, and kind of who's going to win out here. And in this movie, every time Cool Hand Luke gets recaptured and gets disciplined, the warden says two different things that have become a part of the Rogers vocabulary when I was growing up. The first thing is this. What we have here is a failure to communicate. Yes, you have seen Cool Hand Luke and have used that line with your own kids when they are teenagers. And many times we would be sitting there and have done something, and Dad would say, now what we have here, son, is a failure to communicate. He kind of hitch his pants up a little bit like that to kind of, that's kind of the exclamation point. What we have here is failure to communicate. Second line that we would kind of say that came from Cool Hand Luke is this. You've got to get your mind right. We had that one said to us a few times. Oftentimes, it was in the context of sports. You know, we'd be going up against a tough pitcher or whatever. Dad would always position his lawn chair. He'd get there first and get there right up against the fence, right next to the batter's box. So he'd kind of give me that last minute, you know, whatever. And I may be standing there, you know, on deck, kind of waiting, kind of timing the pitcher. And he's just, Dave, you've got to get your mind right. Just got to get your mind right. Hey, have some fun out there. He'd always tell me to have some fun out there, but I always had to get my mind right. Had to get my mind right. We'll come back to Cool Hand Luke in a minute. But if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, that's going to be on page 947. our text this morning is written by the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter to the church at Rome, to the Christians who are in Rome. It's known as the Letter to the Romans or the Book of Romans. And Paul, what we're going to see this morning, Paul is going to do his very best to make sure that we do not have a failure to communicate what he's trying to communicate with us, trying to communicate with those followers of Jesus who were living in Rome and were at the church in Rome. And what we're going to see in Romans chapter 12 is that basically Paul's going to say this: guys and gals, we've got to get our minds right. Why don't you say that with me? You've got to get your mind right. You got to get your mind, and I've got to get my mind right. And if we are a people who are going to be shaped by God, then a major part of our shaping process is going to deal with getting our minds right and having a mind that is being shaped by God. This morning, we're continuing in our sermon series. If you've missed out the last couple of weeks or if you've slept since last week, it's called God's Chisel, Being Shaped by Him. And over the past few weeks, we've just been looking at our lives as if they were a work of art and how God has just been chiseling away at us. If this rock represents our life, God just consistently, continuously, bit by bit, piece by piece, is chiseling away and shaping us, forming us, sculpting us into His original masterpiece. He never gives up on us. He just keeps on working. And He keeps knocking off those rough edges. He keeps shoring up those soft spots. And God is continuously working to make us into His original masterpiece that He's always seen that we could be and He longs for us to be. And if there was this overarching verse that could run throughout this whole series, it would have to be a verse in another letter that Paul wrote to another church in Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the very first part of that verse says this: "For we are God's workmanship." And we've been talking about that word workmanship. We are God's work of art. That means that God is making us. That word workmanship means that He's making us. The imagery is of an artist who's sculpting and chiseling away. And He's got something in mind. And He's going to continue in that process. And He's going to work from the inside all the way to the outside. And what we're beginning to learn is that not only are we God's original masterpiece, but God has a purpose for His masterpiece. God has a plan for His masterpiece, a purpose and a plan. God is chiseling you, and He's shaping you for something. And Ephesians 2:10 says He's shaping you for good works. He's got a plan for you. He wants you to be a part of this whole thing that He's doing, this whole story that He's writing. And so today it's really going to be important that we begin to understand that we get our minds right on this and that we do our very best to understand what Paul is communicating, what God is communicating through Paul to us. And what he's saying is he wants to make sure that there's not a failure to communicate. And so I hope and I pray and I've been praying that your mind and God's mind will connect this morning about what He's been up to. And I can tell you, He's been up to shaping you. He's been up to chiseling you, knocking off those rough edges, shoring up those soft spots. He's got a plan for you, a purpose for your life, for my life, and we're all works in progress. Last week, if you were here, we talked about how God has been chiseling on and shaping our heart. Today, we're going to move up in the anatomy. We're going to talk about how God's been shaping and working on and chiseling and transforming our mind. We're being shaped by Him. And so we find ourselves over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul writes here. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Man, I am telling you, in those two verses, there is so much that Paul has written. I mean, we could camp here for weeks and never mine out all of the good stuff that is in those two verses of Scripture. But this morning, I want us just to zero in on a couple of things and talk in particular about how God is chiseling us inside of our mind. And becoming who God wants us to be means this. You've got to get your mind, say it with me, right. Can we just take an out loud note together? You've got to get your mind right. Let's just walk through these first two verses of Romans 12 together. I'm going to just make some comments along the way, and we'll see what it is that God wants us to know as He's shaping and chiseling us into His original masterpieces. Look back in Romans 12, verse 1. Paul starts off and he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I appeal to you. You might just want to underline that word, appeal. The word appeal in the original language means this. Paul's saying, I come alongside you. That's what appeal means in the Greek. I come up right alongside of you. Why? Because I'm trying to communicate as clearly as I can. Even though I'm not present at Rome, I'm writing a letter, and this is from my hand and my heart to your heart. As God's been inspiring Paul, he's saying, I come up alongside of you because I want to make sure as best I can that we don't have a failure to communicate. Because what Paul has done, Paul has written this letter, and the first 11 chapters of this letter, he's been talking about who we are in Christ and what Jesus has done, and so much important a doctrine about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And now he's coming here and he's saying, hey, I come up alongside of you because now I'm going to talk with you about what is vitally important in your response to Jesus based on what I've just said. Okay? Therefore is the first 11 chapters. Therefore, I'm coming up alongside of you. And I want to make sure as best I can that there's not a failure to communicate. And he says, here's what you need to do as a follower of Jesus. Moving forward in verse 1, he says, you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some translations say, which is your spiritual act of worship or your reasonable act of worship. Greek just talks about it's a logical thing for you to do if you're a follower of Jesus, these very things that I've just written to you. It's reasonable. It's logical. It's your spiritual act of worship. Let me just tell you this. The people in the first century who would have been reading this letter, hearing this letter read to them, when they start hearing words like sacrifice, living sacrifice, and that whole thing is part of your worship, in the first century, in biblical days, they would have totally connected with the imagery that Paul's talking about here. Now, as a 21st century Westerner, we start hearing things about living sacrifice, and we start thinking about things like altars, and we're going, Now, a first century person is going, oh, yeah, that almost always involves some kind of an animal, and that animal having its blood shed, whether that's a cow or a lamb or a bird. And so in the first century, they're going, okay, yeah, I'm tracking with you. As a 21st century, we're going, what? What are you talking about? Just know this. Know this. That is a sermon for another day, but the audience in that day was going, okay, you're talking about altars and living sacrifices and something being put to death on an altar. And wait a minute, you just said living sacrifice. You want me to be a living sacrifice? You want me to crawl up on the altar before you, holy God? And Paul's going, yep, that's exactly what I want you to do. But wait a minute. I mean, you're talking about being on an altar. Things that go onto an altar to be sacrificed, that means those things are going to die. You want me to crawl up on an altar before God and let him start putting the chisel to me and start putting some things to death? Paul's going, mm-hmm. God's going to knock some things off of you as you choose to crawl up on the altar and let him begin to shape you and chisel you and form you into the original masterpiece that he longs for you to be. But that'll hurt, I know. But that's not comfortable, I know. But following me and being who I've called you to be isn't always comfortable. It's not always peaches and cream. It's not always rosy. It's not always feel good. But the end result is masterful. It's masterful. And so Paul's sitting here going, that, when you crawl up there and live your life before holy God and say, here I am, chisel away. Paul's going, that is your worship. That's your worship. And maybe you're sitting there going, wait a minute, I thought what we just did was worship. I thought what we just sang some songs and listened to the choir, and now we're going to sit here and listen to a message, and I'm going to really, really do well and not fall asleep today, so I'm really going to worship you, God. And later on, if he doesn't go too long, I might put a 20 in the plate. Or if he's really good, he makes me laugh, I might put a 50. Or if I'm really, really excited, I might put 100 in the plate. And that's worship, right? Well, those are parts of the whole worship equation. But worship is much more than what we just do here on Sunday morning. God created you to be a worshiper. Whether you engage your mind and heart or not, you're worshiping. You didn't think about that before you had your first cup of coffee this morning, did you? I'm a worshiper. Oh, now I'm better. Now I'm a worshiper? You are a worshiper. Whether it's God that you're worshiping or somebody else or something else or some other job or whatever. Your mind's attention and your heart's affection are going out to somebody or something in worship. And God's going, I long for you to worship me. I long for you not to be dead in your worship, but alive in your worship. I don't want you to come in here and just go through the motions. I want you to engage your heart and your mind, even though it may be uncomfortable at times. And it's not just in here. It's when you go to the office. That's worship in how you approach your job. It's worship in how you approach your finances. It's worship in how you treat your neighbors and you don't steal their paper in the morning. It's worship in how you treat your classmates. It's worship, kids, in how you respond to mom and dad and be obedient and honor mom and dad. That's worship. All of who you are has an opportunity in that action to worship God. Whether it's singing a song in here, or whether it's being obedient to mom and dad at home, whether it's taking care of elderly parents when you don't want to do that today, and yet you choose to honor your parents that way, all of that is worship. It's all about worship, 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 living our lives. When we crawl up on the altar and we say, God, here I am to worship you all day long, whatever the venue, whatever the context. At the grocery store and somebody is whips in front of the express line and they've got 12 items and it's a 10 item lane. Are you kidding me? You choose to exercise those fruits of the Spirit, patience, love, self-control. God's just going, thank you. That was better than any song you could have sung. And you know what God's doing? You just look like you got a little bit more patience right there. I used the express lane. You didn't even realize it. Well, thank you very much, God. I've got it. Never do that again, please. And God's going to go, you keep crawling up on the altar, I'm going to put to death all kinds of things in you. But that doesn't make me feel good. I know, but it makes you look like my original masterpiece, not only on the outside, but also on the, your mic on? Also on the, oh, there it is, on the inside. And you know what all that is? When you can crawl up on the altar and no matter what comes your way, go, God, I'm living on the altar before you. I wouldn't have done it that way. God's going, I know, you're not God. I am. And we choose to crawl up on the altar. You know what that's called? Trust. And God's going, that's good worship. That's good worship. And Paul says in verse 2, he goes on, and what he's going to essentially say, my translation is this, you got to get your mind right. You got to get your mind right. Look again at verse 2. Verse 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I want to just kind of land the spaceship right here. This is where we're going to hang out the rest of our time, because there's some critical elements that God wants you and me not only just to kind of think about, but to get in us. Because you and I need to know that this is what's happening as he's chiseling us to become his original masterpiece. This is such a critical part right here in the whole chiseling process that if we miss this part, we're going to miss the whole point of the morning. Watch this. Watch what Paul, watch what God is saying to us through the Apostle Paul. Here's where it really pays off if you invest time studying and reading and praying. And this is where the aha moment happened for me. Okay, as I'm diving into commentaries and praying and going, God, show me what you want me to communicate as best I can to those who show up here on Sunday morning. And what God kept telling me is this, you got to just tell them, you got to get your mind right. You got to get your mind right. Tell them that they've got to get their minds right. And David, you have to get your mind right. And so I'm just sitting here kind of talking with God going, okay, God, why is it so important that we get our minds right? And God shows me right here. In verse 2. Let me just read it again in case our mind was wandering. In case you were sitting there playing Angry Birds on silent. I know what you're doing out there. There's a camera back there and it's watching you. And I go back and watch and I see who's playing Angry Birds all during the... Tell you what. Listen to what Paul says again in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What I just heard God say through Paul is this: we are all being chiseled and shaped by something. Can we just say that together? Can we just take another out loud note together? We are all being chiseled and shaped by something. We are either being chiseled and shaped by just the flow of the world and the river of the world that's just kind of washing over us and just kind of bringing downstream whatever the debris is that just kind of bumps into our life and washes over our life and shapes our life. We're either being chiseled and shaped and conformed by the current that's coming over our lives, okay? Or we're being shaped and chiseled and transformed by God. Underline two verbs there. These are critical pieces to the morning. The verb conform, do not be conformed, okay, but be transformed. Underline transformed. Conformed and transformed. You know what I learned? Here's the aha moment for me. What I learned is that these two verbs are in the passive voice. And you're going, what's the big deal about the passive voice? Here's what's the big deal about the passive voice on these two verbs. The passive voice means this: we are all being chiseled and shaped by something. Something else is shaping us. Something else outside of us shaping us. And what Paul is saying here, you're either being conformed into the mold of the world as you just kind of live bobbing along in the river of life, and whatever the world is just kind of rolling over your life, shaping your life, whether that's just going through the flow of the world and not really engaging your mind and your heart and what's bombarding you, what's washing over you, whether that's false ideologies or impure worldviews or unbiblical worldviews or advertisements or options for what you and your family might experiment with, get involved with, get distracted by, hung up with. He's saying you can get conformed by just hanging out in the river of life, by whatever's just going to wash down river. Or you can choose to position yourself up on the altar before God as a living sacrifice and go, God, I don't want to just be conformed into the mold of the world and whatever's flowing down river, but I choose to step out of that as best I can and onto your altar before you and say, shape me. Chisel me. Transform me. And God's going, that's my boy. That's my girl. Now you need to know something. This is going to hurt. This is going to be uncomfortable. This is not probably what you would do if you were just floating around out there and just kind of becoming numb to whatever's flowing your way. You chose to step out of a current and onto an altar. Death happens in both places. One will drown you. The other will shape you. And God's going, I'm going to shape you for my glory if you'll stand up here and let me. Or you can just kind of be shaped by the river of the world down here. But I want you to be alive to who I am. And I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. And it's not always going to be comfortable. And the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in you. And until Jesus comes back and makes all things new, it's not always going to be pleasant. But I'm creating you into my original masterpiece. I've got plans for you, purpose for you. I'm creating you. I'm chiseling you. I love seeing you up on the altar. I love seeing it. We can spend our lives in the trash compactor of life. The Star Wars people right now are going, yes, I know what you're talking about. When Chewie and Han and Luke and Leia are in the trash heap and the walls just come closing in, and all of a sudden R2 just kind of sticks that little deal and whoop, and he turns that little thing and it makes it stop. We can be conformed, or we can choose to get our minds right and know that God is going to chisel right there. You got to get your minds right. And can I just say this? It's not enough just for us to put our outward body on this altar and yet keep our heart and mind off to the side. What happens when we do that is called religion. It's called going through the motions. You can come in here once a week, you can come in here once a month. You can check the box. You can kind of throw the old body up there on the altar and never engage your heart and mind in what God is wanting to say to you. Never engage your heart and mind in what you're singing to the Lord. Never engage your heart and mind. Did you know that you can even come to these altar steps and kneel down and pray and never engage your heart and mind to the holy God of the universe? And God's saying, I want you, all of you, inside and out, up on my altar. And I'm going to make you into who I've always longed for you to be. And I'm going to transform you. It's going to start in your mind. Transform. Here's a really cool thing I learned. Transform, the Greek word transform is metamorpho. Ever heard the word metamorphosis? Yeah. When that little worm kind of does his thing and then goes into a cocoon and then he comes out a butterfly, maybe it was a monarch butterfly. Metamorphosis happened. Transformation happened. Can I just tell you one of the books that my kids love for us to read when they were little bitty? It's a book called The Very Hungry Caterpillar. Jackie Lou, you remember this book? You see right here on the side where it's all chewed? You chewed that up when you would sit in my and mommy's lap and we'd read this book to you. You'd just sit there and you'd get hungry and just... And can I just tell you, this is a children's book that, I mean, it, maybe you, if you haven't, let me just, on Monday, he ate through one apple, but the very hungry caterpillar was still hungry. On Tuesday, he ate through two pears, but he was still hungry. On Wednesday, he ate through three plums, but he was still hungry. And on Thursday, he ate through four strawberries, but he was still. And on Friday, he ate through five oranges, but he was still. And then on Saturday, oh my goodness, Saturday comes around, and he eats all this stuff, and his tummy starts hurting. And then on Sunday, he eats through this leaf. Makes his tummy feel all better. And then you turn right here, and here's how we'd read it. Now he wasn't hungry anymore. He wasn't a little caterpillar anymore. He was a big, fat caterpillar. That's how we'd read it to them, and they'd kind of, yum, yum, yum. But listen to what it says next. I'm going to blow the story for you, so plug ears if you don't want to hear the ending. Then he built a small house called a cocoon around himself, and he stayed inside for more than 2 weeks. Then he nibbled a little hole in the cocoon. He pushed his way out. And then here's what we'd do. And then, he was a beautiful metamorphosis. Transformation. It's not a hard concept. Otherwise, they wouldn't sell children's books about it. God makes it simple, simple, simple. He's saying, men and women, boys and girls, there's a change that's going to happen inside of you if you'll let me. If you don't let me, there's a change that's going to happen inside of you. Because something from the outside is going to shape you. You're either going to stay in the river of the world and let it conform you to its own images, or you'll step out of the river of the world and onto my altar as a living sacrifice. And in 2 weeks, a beautiful new person. Sorry. It may be 2 months. It may be 2 years. It may be 2 decades. And all along, God's going, trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. I'm shaping you into my original masterpiece. I'm chipping away all that stuff that's not allowing you to fly, but that's grounding you and that's drowning you. Trust me. Worship me. And God, over time, will create a beautiful masterpiece called you. For good works. That's his plans for your life. That he's saying, join me in this. Join me in this. And when we choose to put our life in the place where God can chisel us, we've just taken a step in becoming who he longs for us to be. And you know what that step's called? Metamorphosis. When we stand up there, a metamorphosis takes place. It may cause you to look different, think different, act different, invest differently, budget differently, love differently, share differently, serve differently. It's all a part of the metamorphosis process that Paul sums up in one word, transformation. And you know where it starts? In your mind. In your mind. Look at it again in verse 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's he saying? You got to get your mind right. You got to get your mind right. And you're smart people, and you're sitting there going, how do you get your mind right? What am I supposed to do to renew my mind? There are two things I suggest that you do if you want to renew your mind. The first thing is going to sound real, real churchy. Repent. Repent. Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, if anybody wants to follow after him, says you got to repent. You know what repent is in the original language? It's the word metanoia. You know what metanoia is translated as? Rethinking the way you think about life. Maybe you've heard it like this. Turning around and going in a new direction. It's rethinking the way you think about life and choosing a different path, choosing a different way to think. And one of the things that we're going to do if we're going to have a transformation occur in our mind is you and I must first repent. Second thing is this, we must replace. We must replace what is in our mind. See if you can finish this sentence. Garbage in, garbage out. You've already heard that, haven't you? See, if we just stay in the flow of the world and just fill up with whatever's coming downstream, unfiltered, and we just take it on, take it on, take it on, we will think like whatever is filling us up. To be a people who are going to join God in the work and crawl up on the altar and go, God, would you do something different in me? God will begin to chisel you. And as you come to him, he's going to begin to pour himself. He's going to begin to pour his goodness, his mercy, his truth into you. How many of you were here last week, just out of curiosity, and you saw George up here? If you weren't here, George was up here, and he had a glass of water. I think it's up here, and it started off as a pure glass of water that represented your heart, and then he put some food coloring in that water, and it turned it all dark. And what that represented was just bad choices or sin in our lives. Even if we're following Jesus, sometimes we can just get off path. And he just said, if you just continue to pour goodness, pour truth, pour discipline, pour scripture, pour the things of God into your life, over time, it's just going to overflow. It's going to flow out the cruddy stuff, and it's going to flow in the good stuff until all of a sudden you are made pure, whole, new again. Some of you, that's not only your heart, that's your mind. And there's got to be a replacement that takes place that you can't just sit by and just go, well, whatever you want to do, God. Well, God's going, crawl up on the altar and let's get to work. Crawl up on the altar and let's start doing something together. I'm going to do my part. Will you do your part? And you go, like what? Well, just end it with this. Like what Paul already has said to another church in Philippi. This would be a great couple of verses to go on the refrigerator this week. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says this. Paul's writing, and he just says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, say it with me. Think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. We must repent, rethink the way we think about life, and we must then replace with not garbage, but with the goodness of God's word. What are you putting inside your mind? We've got to get our minds right. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. thank you for working on us, chiseling on us, never giving up on us. Lord, even if we've been hanging out in the river of the world, today we have the opportunity to take a step towards you, to rethink the way we think about things, and to let you begin to totally transform our lives. God, would you do something in us today that can only be explained by you? God, we're going to be shaped either by the world or by you. And this morning, some people are probably doing business with you, and you're going, let it be me. And some of you may have never trusted Christ, and right now, and all throughout the morning, God's just been, he's just been banging on your heart. And if that's you, would you open your life to him? Go, how do I do that? The Bible says if you admit that he's God and you're not, that you're a sinner and he's pure and holy, if you believe that what Jesus did on the cross, which was die to forgive us of our sin, that sacrifice, and then call out to him, the Bible says all who call out to him can be saved, can begin a metamorphosis process. If that's you and you need to do that this morning, call out to him. We'll stand in a moment. Come talk with me. Maybe you've already done that this week and you just need to celebrate that with the church. Great, come meet me at the front. Others of you are going, I need to anchor my life here. I've been floating around. This is the church God wants me to connect with. Man, if that's you, awesome. Come see me in a moment. We'll help you take that next step. Maybe it's following Christ in baptism, or maybe it's following Christ into the ministry, or maybe it's just something that you need prayer over. Whatever you need to do, whatever God's leading you to do, maybe it's to go with your family and take the Lord's Supper together and just recommit yourself anew to be in his living sacrifice. Whatever it is, do it, and do it immediately. Lord, we love you today. Thanks for chiseling on us and never giving up on us. In these next moments, may we take another step towards you. May we crawl up on the altar and worship you in spirit and in truth with our heart, soul, and mind. In Jesus' name.